pains, therefore, are meant to signify that means to teach us that even the worst pain awaiting us after our bodily death is and will be the consequence of our not avoiding sin here on earth in order to avoid pain. What a difference between enduring pain here on earth or enduring pain after we die. We have no option. We sinners have no choice. Period. We must suffer pain. Exclamation mark. The only choice we have is where? Is it here or will it be hereafter? Must we therefore say there is pain in the world because there is sin in the world? An emphatic yes. All this needs to be learned, especially in our day. When we say there is pain in the world because there is sin in the world, we believe that pain is not only the consequence of sin in the past. No. Pain is also the consequence of sin in the present. I've been a priest for too many years. I know too many, please God, holy people. I also know many sinners. The relationship between sin and pain, I don't hesitate saying, is instantaneous. This is so true that to sin is to experience pain. You will ask, maybe object, why then do people sin? They sin because they want to do their own will, even contrary to doing the will of God. What is the satisfaction? What is the satisfaction that sinners experience by sinning? The satisfaction of doing their own will. But, again, how well I know, every sinner knows, along with the satisfaction coming from doing one's own will, is the inevitable experience of something else. This is God's way of constantly reminding us, no matter how satisfied we may be in doing our own will when we sin, sheer divine justice, now I say it, God has no choice. He must always, what verb should I use? Induce pain. This is a universal experience of everyone who chooses to resist the will of God. And the experience, I repeat, is instantaneous. there's one more important reflection to make as we meditate on the, as we hope, painless condition of our risen bodies. Question. Are each person's sufferings here on earth the result of his own sins? Absolutely speaking, all the pain in this world is due to the sin in the world. However, some people suffer for our sins, and we suffer for other people's sins. This is a great lesson of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me, America will not suffer for the massive crimes in our country, in our day. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. There is a litany of lessons which this fact of our faith should teach us. Among these is the meaning of love. What is this meaning of love? Here on earth, love is mainly shown and most deeply practiced when it suffers for the person whom it loves. That is infallible teaching. That is what Calvary tells us. God, who is love, became man and proved his love for us by dying on the cross for us. The more deeply we understand love, the more deeply and clearly we shall understand suffering. I never tire repeating, true love is willing to experience pain for the one we love, like the one we love, with the one we love, and hardest of all, from the one we love. Not to know that, dare I say it, is not to understand Christianity. One more observation before we go on. Here in this life, we pay for our selfless love of others by suffering, not only in spirit, but also in body. In the life to come, we shall be rewarded for our patient and loving experience of pain by such enjoyment in our glorified bodies as we cannot even imagine this side of eternity. We go on. Remember, we are concentrating on the qualities of the risen body. The risen body is transfigured. In the vocabulary of the church, transfigured is used to describe our risen bodies after the last day. Why? Because, as we already saw, Christ promised our transfiguration in body after the example of his own transfiguration before he underwent his passion. Please do not forget, transfiguration should always be associated with the crucifixion. Christ's transfiguration is to strengthen the faith, first of the apostles, in spite of the Savior's forthcoming transfiguration. But Christ's transfiguration is all to inspire us to prepare us for our transfiguration in heaven, provided what a crucial verb, provided we have endured with Christ our crucifixion here on earth. How those madmen who believe in what the Pope calls the culture of death, how they need, desperately need, to learn this very difficult lesson. No glorification without earthly crucifixion. In this context, I think I should quote my father in God, St. Ignatius, in what he says about the cross. First he says, there is no wood more suitable for constructing an altar of divine love than the wood of the Holy Cross. Unquote Ignatius. How I've needed this over the years. Then Ignatius continues, I quote, if God gives you an abundant harvest of trials, it is a sign of the great holiness to which he desires you to attain. Do you want to become a great saint? Has God to send you many sufferings? The flame of divine love never rises higher than when fed with the wood of the cross, which the infinite charity of the Savior uses to finish his sacrifice. All the pleasures of the world are nothing compared with the sweetness found in the golden vinegar offered to Jesus Christ. That is, hard and painful things endured for Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. Unquote, my Father in God, St. Ignatius. Another name for the transfiguration of our risen bodies is their brightness. Like the transfigured body of Jesus, our body will shine like the sun. In Christ's own words, said the Savior, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Matthew 13:43. This transfigured brightness will not be equal to glorious for all risen bodies. It all depends on how generous we have been on earth in carrying our cross with Jesus Christ. As again explained by St. Paul, the sun has its brightness, and the moon a different brightness, and the stars a different brightness. And even the stars differ from each other in brightness. It is the same with the resurrection from the dead. We go on. The next quality of the risen glorified body. In the language of theology, the risen bodies of the glorified are gifted with the power of agility. This is the quality that frees the glorified body from the material burden that now presses it down. Among other things, the glorified body will be able to move about with the greatest of ease and a swiftness that depends only on the human will. And what St. Paul meant when he said that our bodies are now sown in weakness, but on the last day they will be raised in power. As we know from what we read about Christ's risen body after Easter Sunday, the glorified body can penetrate material things. Jesus entered the room where the disciples, remember, were gathered behind locked doors, hiding. And Jesus entered without knocking at the door, or shall I add, being asked to come in. We may therefore say that the glorified body is not only not subject to the material world. Rather, the material world is subject to the glorified body. How? In many ways. You've already seen that the glorified body will not be subject to the material world in suffering pain. Moreover, the glorified body will not be subject in spending time to move from one place to another. The glorified body will be able to move through space with the swiftness of thought. The glorified body will not be subject to the material world in order to sustain itself. I know there are people who can't imagine heaven without eating. Christ, we know, after his resurrection, did eat in the presence of the apostles, but only to prove to them it was really he. We dare not conclude from this we will have to eat material food to sustain our bodies in, please God, their glorified state in heaven. We go on. The beauty of the glorified body. Bodily beauty is one of the assured qualities of our glorified state. What should be emphasized is that the source of this bodily beauty will be the soul beholding the face of God. Over the centuries, the Church has defined beauty as that which appeals on being seen. And as we know, in the plan of God, beauty is to be appealing to others. It is to attract others. It is to make us lovable to others. His God knows best. Whatever our bodies need to be appealing, attractive, and lovable to others will be provided I repeat, beyond our wildest dreams, in our glorified bodies after the last day. One closing observation on the state of the glorified body, and that may answer some questions that come to mind. How do our bodies after the last day compare with the bodies we have here on earth now? The clearest and most detailed answer in Christian tradition is given in no less than three whole chapters in St. Augustine's City of God. I will quote only a few passages. It is understood that no part of the body shall perish as to produce deformity in the body. For all bodily beauty consists in the proportion of the parts, together with a certain agreeableness of color. Where there is no proportion, the eye is offended, either because there is something wanting, or too small, or too large. Consequently, there will be no deformity resulting from want of proportion in that state which all that is wrong is corrected, all that is defective supplied from the resources which the Creator will provide. All that is excessive will be removed without destroying the integrity of the substance. In the resurrection of the flesh, the body shall be of that size which either had attained or should have attained in the flower of its youth, and shall enjoy the beauty that arises from symmetry and proportion in all its members. Unquote, the City of God, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. In other words, in heaven, our bodies will be beautiful beyond all human description. I thought it was more than passing value in reflecting on the qualities of our risen body. I thought it would help us to sustain our trials in this world and assure us that our efforts are not in vain. But I'm not quite finished yet. More important than anything else, the promise of our glorious resurrection should strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. St. Paul tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made to live, but each in his own turn. Christ rose from the dead, and we too are to rise from the grave, provided we have believed in his coming. What do we believe? We believe there have been two Adams in human history. The first Adam, who was the natural father of the human race, who sinned, and by sin brought bodily death into the world. The second Adam is Christ. He is a supernatural father of the human race. He willingly underwent bodily death so that by his crucifixion on Calvary, he might redeem the human race from the guilt and punishment which the descendants of the first Adam inherited. The implication is that as descendants of the first Adam, we must all die a bodily death. But, provided we believe in Christ, we shall rise glorious, like him from the grave. Over the years of my priesthood, I have told the people that our life here on earth is one prolonged Lenten season. And Easter is the day of our resurrection. Here on earth, we are to share in the passion of our Lord. If we do, we shall join him in our risen bodies and enjoy his company for all eternity. Lent and Easter are therefore related as condition and consequence. The consequence we are all looking forward to is to rise glorious from the grave. The condition is that during our mortal life we have walked with Christ in his Via Crucis. The crucifixion of dying to our own self here in time is a divinely ordained prelude to our glorification when everlasting life begins. This is beautifully expressed in an Easter hymn of the Byzantine liturgy. I quote, "Having seen the resurrection of Christ, we adore the Holy Lord Jesus, who alone is without sin. We worship thy cross, O Master, and sing and glorify thy resurrection. For thou art our God. We know no other beside thee. We call upon thy name. O come, all you faithful, let us adore Christ's holy resurrection. For by the cross, great joy has come into all the world. Ever praising the Lord, let us sing his resurrection. For enduring crucifixion, he overthrew death by his death." Unquote. Remember, this conference is on the article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in our own glorious resurrection from the dead. But we also believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary. If we die with him, we shall also rise with him on our own everlasting Easter Sunday. Mary, Mother of God, obtain from Jesus what we so desperately need: to love the cross, like you to stand under the cross of Christ here on earth, so that they spattered by his blood here in time, you will join him and you in that everlasting eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.